Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 came to mind as our brother and sister sang earlier, and they reminded us in the psalm that it was the cross that was important. It was not so much the presence and all that was on around this time, but the focal point should really be the cross. So it reminded me of a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's verse 15, which says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul was writing. The part of the verse I'd like to focus on is the part that says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it seems that it's a theme that we need to emphasize all the time, not only around this time of year, but particularly so at this time of year when minds could be diverted from this great fact, because there are many things which seek to serve as a distraction from the real reason why the Lord Jesus came. And Paul says he was thinking of his own condition, he was thinking of his own state, he was thinking of his own transformation, but he gave us this statement which I think is very helpful for us as believers to consider, but also an important statement for those who are not believers yet to consider. Because if at all you were taken up with all that is happening around us, the celebrations, the sales, and all the extraneous activities, I call them, you might forget the reason why he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So if somebody is present today in this meeting who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, yes, you will no doubt celebrate this time of year with friends and family, and you'll do some special things. But if that's all you do, you would have missed the point of his coming, because he came into the world to save sinners. So if you're not saved, you would have missed the point. The most critical thing that he did when he came to earth, there's one of the Christmas songs we sing sometimes, is it has a line in it which is very telling. It says, "He was born to die that men might live." I always think about that line, "born to die." You know, when normally when children are born, we expect them to live long. You never see a little baby just born and say, "Oh, this one is born to die." You know that eventually death will come. But you do expect some longevity, a lifelong experience, achievements, accomplishments. Well, the Lord Jesus did live for a while there on earth. But when he came, his purpose was to die, to go to Calvary. That's why he came. And Paul reminds us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And for all of us, therefore, present in this gathering, it is a good time for us to reflect on that and to raise the question in our minds. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Has he saved me? A very important question. And if we're not able to answer that question, then we would then not be able to experience the full purpose of his coming. Because having come into the world, all the sinners that he saves, he then takes up their lives and he transforms those lives. And when he saves sinners, he saves them not only for time, but for eternity. And the lives that he enters, he desires to transform those lives in a certain way. They are redirected. so that the line of fulfillment becomes different. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So some of us in this meeting, we can refer to ourselves as sinners saved by grace, can't we? Many of us are already saved. We're sinners saved by grace. So in our lives, his purpose, to an extent, has been accomplished. For any who might be present and not saved, the description we have to write over those lives are, we're just sinners. Not sinners saved by grace. You have to be saved. But the same grace that has been extended to us who have received Jesus Christ as Savior is the same grace available to all. That's a wonderful fact, that all can benefit from that grace. And so, as we consider the thought, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, I'm going to take us to one other verse with a very brief statement. It comes in St. John's Gospel, chapter 11. The occasion in John, I won't read all the verses in the chapter, but the occasion is death in a family. The family lived in a place called Bethany. Three members of that family are identified for us. There are two sisters and a brother. The brother's name is Lazarus. The sister's names are Martha and Mary. Lazarus has died, and there is great sadness in that part of the world. And as a result of that, we learn a number of things about life in that time of the world. The Lord Jesus is a friend of that family. He hears about the illness, first of all, and does not seem to be in a hurry to get to the home. Several, including the sisters, later expressed their concern. The disciples, even before them, were very concerned. They were concerned about a number of things. They were concerned about death, but they were also concerned about their own safety, because they reminded the Lord Jesus that he was at risk. It's a passage which points out some things to us, that the disciples, the Lord Jesus, spoke to them about sleep, and for the first time they were discovering that sleep could mean something else. In fact, he had to say plainly that Lazarus is dead. I do not intend to go through the whole story, but I want to link a statement in this chapter 11 with what I just read in 1 Timothy 1. I'm going to go to verse 28 of this chapter, and I'm going to read the last statement in that verse. It says, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Perhaps in your translations you have the word, the master has come and is calling for you. This was the message that Martha took to her sister when the Lord Jesus eventually arrived at the home. But I'd like to lift it from this passage and link it with 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Because in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, you remember that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I believe it's appropriate, therefore, to lift this verse and say to you, the Master is come and is calling for you. Now, I could use that statement for every one of us in this meeting. And you say, well, how could I use this statement? All of us, or many of us, perhaps most of us, are already believers in the Lord Jesus. We have responded to his call to come to him for salvation. But I would like to say to us who are believers that the teacher has come today and is still calling for us. What is he calling for us for? He's calling for us for service, so that we can use our time and our talents to his glory and honor. He's calling for us for greater devotion, so that we will find it important to gather for all the meetings where his people are, and his word is going to be open. He's calling for us to be involved in the outreach of the gospel, because there are many people in our communities, in our families, in our country, in our world, who need to hear the gospel. So as we think of the Lord Jesus coming to earth at this time of the year, let's not think of him as a little baby, because it is easy to dispense of the claims of babies, and we can manage babies quite easily. When it's an adult, though, there are other demands. Let our minds go to him as the master, as the teacher, as the one who is in charge, as the one for those of us who are saved, who has bought us with his blood, and who therefore has a claim on our lives, and who is our Lord. And he calls for us. He calls for us to be engaged in his service. He calls for us to be engaged in faithfulness to him. He came into the world. He has saved us. And now he calls us to service. But just in case there's somebody present who has not responded to the call for salvation, I'd like to tell you that the Lord Jesus has come, and he's calling for you. I do not know if you're in that condition. I do not know why you have not yet responded. I do not know. Maybe there's something distracting you. Maybe there are things you don't understand about the Bible. And there were some things that this family in Bethany did not understand. In fact, even the people who came to mourn with the family did not understand some things. But the Lord Jesus, in that situation, he clarified all the concerns. And when Martha pretended that she knew something, the Lord Jesus had to say to her that if you would just believe, a number of things would become clear. And so that is the invitation that I think one needs to make today at this time when we think of the coming to earth of the Lord Jesus. That he calls to change your life. He calls to reveal some new things to you. In fact, one of the wonderful things he revealed to Martha was that he is the resurrection and the life. It's a tremendous statement. He said, he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And this might have confused them, because their brother had just died, was buried for 4 days, is the report. But Jesus says, if you have faith in me, you shall never die. And he knew why he said that, because he was one who is the life, and life was going to be restored to him who was dead. You know, the Lord Jesus comes into our lives in all kinds of crises, and he calls for us in all those crises. This family was in a crisis, and he came and he called the members of the family to make a difference in their life. He calls in 2017, soon to be 2018. He calls not just to sympathize because of a death in the family, but he calls now to save. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. There are people in our world, in our experience, perhaps in our families, who are restless, whose minds are not at ease. And the reason is, they have not allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to have a place in their lives. They have not accommodated him, and so they do not have that which will stabilize them and direct them along a certain peaceful path. Today, I am happy to report that the Master has come and is calling for you. And whatever the condition is, even among those of us in this gathering, it is the same invitation. The Master has come and is calling for all of us. He's calling for us believers to be faithful, to serve him faithfully. He's calling for us to give him the first place, because in all things he should have the preeminence. He's calling for us to show that. For those who are not yet Christians, he's calling for you to give you life so that you can live life more abundantly. You will not be relieved of challenges, I might warn you, but there will be a new approach to challenges, because here you're going to have the greatest source of help with you. And then, he not only promises something here on earth, but he promises that he's going to take those who respond to him. He's coming back. You know, when he came the first time, he came in, we know, in very lowly, humble circumstances. He came as the Lamb of God to die. But you know that he's coming back again. He is. He's coming back, first of all, to take those who are saved. And he's coming back a second time to earth. But when he comes back that time, it won't be as the Lamb to die. He'll be coming as the Lion, the King, to rule. I want to say that it's a good time for us to consider the coming of the Lord Jesus to earth, both in his first advent and also in his second. But I want us at this time to consider the reason why he came. As Paul reminds us, it's a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are we all saved in this room today? Are we all saved? If there's somebody who is not sure, we can help you. We can point you further from the scriptures and say to you how you can be saved and know that you are saved. Because all that is in the Bible. Those of us who are saved, the Master has come indeed. He calls for us. He calls for us to service, to faithfulness. He calls us to look for him. Look for his return. So then, watching and ready, may we be as those that wait their Lord to see. I trust these thoughts will challenge us as we think of the fact that the Lord Jesus has come and he's calling every one of us in one way to respond to him in obedience and faithfulness. Let's do that at this Christmas time for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen.
Kempton. I want to just couple the message from Brother Kempton that was clearly inspired by the Holy Spirit with who it is that called. I want to talk a little bit about this teacher, this master who has done the calling and why we can trust him so that we can respond. Some people did a long time ago a survey of some non-Christians, and they asked, if God became a man, what are some things you would expect from this God-man? What would you imagine him to be like? And some of the things they said, I'm going to go through and show that Jesus Christ overwhelmingly met all of those imaginations. One of the things they said is that we'd expect him to be sinless. We wouldn't expect him to be falling into sin and getting in trouble and being convicted of sin like us. And we see in John chapter 8, we could turn there, most of the scriptures will be in the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, we see that Jesus Christ was bold enough to stand before his enemies, before people that were looking and searching and spent their entire life and being trying to find something wrong with him. John 8, verse 46. He stands before them and he's speaking to them. And this is a very hostile experience and an environment. And he says, verse 46, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. But I want to focus really quickly on verse 46. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? No man, no woman can stand before the masses and say, can you prove me of doing anything wrong? Only Jesus Christ could say that and it be true. We also expect that if God were to become a man, that he would speak the most profound words ever spoken. We'd expect his speech and his words to be different from just the rest of us. And we see that Jesus Christ met this condition as well. If you turn back one chapter in John chapter 7 and look at verse 46 as well. And I'll start with verse 45. And they sent a little background. They sent the guards to seize Jesus Christ, to arrest him. And beginning with verse 45, finally the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? And they said, no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. His words are so profound that they're still transforming lives today. It's the words of life. It is beyond anything that man could ever think of. So we would expect his words to be very different. And we see that Jesus Christ's words are. We would expect him, they said, to do miracles if he's from God. And we see that that's exactly what Jesus did. In fact, in verse 31 of that same chapter, if you go up to verse 31, I'll read from verse 30. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 31, still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? Even though they were unsure, and there was a great debate about who he is, whether this was the Messiah or not, whether he's from God or not, they had to acknowledge and say, well, if he's not the Messiah, I can't imagine the Messiah doing more miracles than this man. We would expect, they said, that if God were to become a man, he would make a profound difference in this world. And we know the testimony of countless millions and millions over all the generations that have said that Jesus Christ has made a profound difference in my life. In fact, if we look at Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at what the world would have considered a bunch of fishermen, not really educated, not really of the caliber to do great things and to transform the world. We're going to see what Jesus Christ does with them. Acts chapter 17. I'll read from verse 5. It's actually verse 6. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city council officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. Some translation says, who have turned the whole world upside down have come here. These were the first Christians. They weren't had no status, had no real wealth, had nothing to really turn the world upside down, except the Master, except the one and only who could really make a profound difference in the world. They said, well, if God were to become a man, I would expect him to give the greatest gifts. And we know the verse where Jesus said, no greater gift can anyone give than to lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus did even more than that, laying down his life, not only for his friends, but even for his enemies. Jesus Christ overwhelmingly meets the greatest desires of our hearts. He is someone that we can trust wholeheartedly. We can trust him with our entire life. John 3:16-18 reminds us why we can trust him. And I'll read those very popular verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the one who Brother Kempton reminded us is calling for us to come to him for salvation. To come to him, we can trust him with our entire life. The Master said, you know, we would expect him to be sinless. And Jesus Christ was sinless. They said, we expect him to say words and to speak very differently. His words are still transforming lives today. They said, well, we'd expect him to be able to do miracles. He did so many miracles, even his enemies had to say, I can't imagine someone else coming and doing more good and more miracles than this man. They said, well, we'd expect him to make a profound difference in this world. And the testimony of many who serve Jesus Christ has been that the Christ followers have turned the whole world upside down, have established clinics and hospitals, and have done so many good through that name. That name that is worthy to be spread to every tribe and tongue. We'd expect him to give the best gifts ever, and he gave his entire life. You know, Paul would say that he poured out his life. Only Jesus Christ would be able to say he poured out his life unto death, even the death of the cross, the most cruel death. Truly, there's no one like him, and we can trust him. In all his words, there was nothing for him, really. It was all for us and for God. This is who we can trust, and this is the one who called. And Paul would say that he is a sinner, the chiefest, or the biggest one, and even Christ gladly saved him and transformed his life. We can trust Jesus Christ. He is truly the God-man, the God from God, the Son of God, who came not to condemn us, but to save us, for his name's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 362. 362. Oh, what a Savior.